Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Yes, thank you very much. Yeah. The good thing and the bad thing. The good thing is it's this week. The bad thing is it's this week. It'll be over. Well, this morning, of course, our Sunday school lesson is the birth of the King, and it's taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and each of the Gospels have a different account, similar but different, highlighting different areas of the birth of Christ. Most of the time, well, this morning's message is in Luke, and Luke is the physician, the Gentile. Well, I don't know if he's a Gentile. I think he's a Gentile. I just popped there, didn't know if it was or not. But anyhow, Luke is the one, and he writes, so here's from the medical perspective of the time, he writes about the birth of Christ. Well, today we have Matthew, and it's interesting, again, how that they just state the facts. Yeah. They don't understand the conception, the angel. They just tell you what the angel said, the angel did. Mary is with child. Mary delivers the child. You know, these are the facts, you know, and there's no explanation. Well, how did it happen? Well, the Holy Spirit did it. Well, how did he do that? You know, it's like, so you can ask all the questions, but there's just the facts about the birth of Christ and about how that these things are presented. So the commentary starts with basically starting out with the most important fact is the birth of Jesus. There could be no cross. There could be no resurrection. There could be no sacrifice for sin. There could be no hope of eternal life if there wasn't first the birth of the Christ child in the manger. I like the one quote. It says, "The hinge of history is on the door of Bethlehem's stable." The hinge of history is the hinge of history is on the door of Bethlehem's stable. So, so it's one of the other ideas presented is that it would seem most uncommon or unworthy that the Son of God had to be conceived, born, to pass through all the stages of human development in order to reach, adulthood, and then his 3 years of ministry and his, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. You know, those years of from birth to age 30, they're just kind of stuck in there. We only know little bits of Jesus at age 12, and then we see him again at beginning of his ministry around age 30, and you know, it would appear that how that God was it is not that it's like it was the time between birth and 30 was not that important in the sense that, you know, why did he have to become a baby, and why did he have to, you know, he set aside all those things and became subject to his family, to his father, to his mother, and so on until he, you know, reached the age in which he was going to start his ministry. And so the idea is that he consented to become a man, you know, not only to be a babe and with all the human frailties of being under the protection of a mother and father and so on, but to even consent to that and to consent to become a man. So sometime after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, we have this mysterious, these magi that come from the east. It is thought that they came from either Persia, Arabia, or Media. And it took almost a year for them to make this journey. So when they finally arrive in Israel, their idea is to go to Herod, the king, in Jerusalem. If you're going to look for the king of the Jews, seems likely you would go to the palace. You would find the palace and those who are in in power, and there you would find the king, baby born king of the Jews. Well, one of the things with Herod, he's a schemer. He's very jealous. He's very afraid that he's going to be overthrown. That, you know, he killed all of his family, basically. You know, anyone who would be in succession that could succeed him as being king, he had them all killed. You know, he was that nuts. And so whenever the Magi came, and it's interesting that from my perspective is that here you have the Magi coming to the king and wanting to know where Jesus is born, the king of the Jews. They wanted to see him. Well, of course, Herod, he gets the Jewish scribes and the priests and so on, and gets them to, you know, where's the babe that's going to be king born? And, you know, they say, well, they look it up, and, well, Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. So, okay, here are these priests and so on. Here's these Magi who travel a year from Persia following the star, and they come to the king, and they want to know where the king of the Jews is, the Messiah is going to be born. And Herod inquires of the religious leaders that there's a babe born that is supposed to be king of the Jews. Where is he going to be born? Those guys never did anything. They didn't follow up on it. They didn't follow the Magi to Bethlehem. They didn't go to Bethlehem and search out, where is this child, you know, looking for their Messiah. They did nothing. So the religious leaders who knew of the prophecy and knew that the Messiah was coming, and there was an expectation at the time of Christ that there would be a deliverer, that there would be a Messiah. But these religious leaders, even when they were confronted with where is he going to be born, they just dropped it. And Herod, he asked the wise men to, you know, what, after you find the child, come back and tell me because I want to go worship him. So that didn't happen. So looking at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So, so Matthew makes no attempt to explain about the conception, you know, just the idea that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her. The phrase espoused might be better translated betrothed, and it was equal to marriage. So, you got married, but you didn't get married. So betrothed, and we're going to talk about this in church too, but the idea is that, if you watched Fiddler on the Roof, the play, you know, matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match, catch me a catch. Well, they sang that here in Jerusalem. No. But this is where it came from. The idea that their tradition was, so you can imagine the families getting together and saying, okay, we want your son and our daughter to be married. So they sign the agreement, the contract is settled, and they're betrothed. Okay, so we would consider that an engagement. They considered it a betrothal, which was as legally binding as marriage. So, and that they would have to have a divorce. They would have to be divorced from each other to break the betrothal. So they were married but not married, okay? So he was espoused. He was married to Mary, but not married to her. They still lived apart. They waited. They were to wait their time of betrothal, and then he would go and take Mary to be his wife. Well, generally it was a one-year period, and during this year's interval, the betrothal was considered legal and binding for both sides, and any violation of that trust was the only violation of that trust, or what breaking of that would be adultery, and the punishment for adultery is death. So imagine the surprise when both Joseph and Mary, when Mary was found to be with child. Now, Mary, and from what we look at with in the other Gospels and so on, now, the angel comes to Mary and says that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You have this, you know, religious experience. The Holy Spirit coming upon her is, it's the kind of the similar words that in whenever they built the tabernacle in Exodus, you know, and Moses built the tabernacle, and after it was all complete, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the tabernacle and settled into the holies of holies. It was the Holy Spirit came upon that tabernacle in that holy of holies. And so it's almost like that. Imagine it's when it's saying that, it's saying some similar to that. Mary had this experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. Now, you know, that was basically it, in the sense that sensing this spiritual empowerment, this spiritual experience, and then weeks, months later, she is with child. You know, it's like, oh, okay, now, man, surprise, Joseph and Mary found to be with child. So nothing could have been more distressing or humiliating for both of them, because can you imagine the having to the scorn of the people at that time if you were with child, that you know you've been unfaithful. So the only thing that we see that kept Mary was her own integrity and her strong confidence in God and what God had spoken to her and what she knew that God had given to her. And this, and whenever we look at this a little later in the book of Luke, we'll see how that this was a very empowering experience that Mary would be able to stand up against her entire society. Not just making, you know, convincing Joseph or letting her family, you know, her own parents know that this happened to me, God spoke to me, and God did this, okay? And so she had to be strong enough in her own integrity to withstand the entire community, the entire religious system, as it were. She was standing against all of Israel. No. Yeah. Well, of course not. Yeah, sure, dear. You know, that doesn't. But you, one of the other things is, if you look back over Israel's history, God assisting with women who are seemingly incapable of having children, and God made their womb capable of birthing a child. And, you know, with Elizabeth, you know, Mary's cousin, she was old in years. Abraham and Sarah, they were old in years. So there were a number of occasions. Samuel's mom, she couldn't have a child. So there was all of these times in which in the history of Israel where God came upon the women and, you know, and gave them the message, you know, that you're going to have a child and that these are the things that are going to happen. And so it's important that, you know, so a virgin birth is not that far out of the question whenever you take into consideration the entire history of the children of Israel. The phrase of the Holy Ghost is Matthew's description of the divine origin of Jesus' conception. So what was Joseph to do? He did not know Mary's pregnancy was a supernatural event, you know. So he's got some doubts here. He's got some questions as to how all this came about. And he was the betrothed man, and his duty in the matter Okay? His duty in the matter was, I have to expose her to the community. That was his duty, you know, because his own integrity depended upon this. So if he doesn't expose her, then he is guilty just as much as she is. All right? So he's torn in this matter, but he being a just man, meaning that he was able to see through the legalism of his society to take into consideration Mary herself. That he was a just man, and he knew that Mary was a just person. And that whatever she said, no matter how unbelievable, Joseph has to separate his legalism from destroying Mary. And so he has to think about this. And verse 20 says, and while he thought on these things, so this was not an easy decision. You know, he's thinking over what he has to do, and you know, the legalism in him says she's got to be exposed, but the human part of him and the love he had for Mary says, I can't hurt her. I can't hurt her. No matter what she has done, it's, you know, I'll just put her away privately. So while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, that's an interesting thing, because he says, Mary thy wife. So you see, the betrothal was a year period, but when the contract was signed, they were husband and wife. But they could not live together nor consummate the marriage until the betrothal period of a year. And for whatever reason, they had to wait a year to make sure and to keep themselves separate from each other and from others. And so when he says here that you can take unto thee Mary thy wife, she is his wife in the betrothal period, but they have not been husband and wife. So that's a little interesting phrase that often overlooked, at least I often overlooked it. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, one of the things that's important here is that Joseph and Mary were very well aware of their religion, of the Jewish history, of the prophets, and how that the prophets spoke, and how that the seed of David would be, on the eternal throne, and so they knew these things, because if they didn't have those things in place, they wouldn't have understood what the angel is saying. So whenever we think about our relationship with Christ, we think about what we've learned of the scriptures. God will take what we have learned and then pull it together to give us direction. If we never spend time and never spend reading the scriptures and studying them and allowing ourselves to be taught the word of God, and what is the foundation for the divine to speak to us? Except right out of the blue, and it's like, if Mary and Joseph had no concept of a Messiah and no concept of a being of the lineage of David, if they had no concept of that, can you imagine what the angel would have had to do? You're trying to explain to them what was going to happen. And so I'm sure that Joseph knew he was of the lineage of David. And one of the reasons we know that is Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. Okay, why does he go to Bethlehem? To be taxed. You're taxed on what you own. So it's possible, it's thought, that Joseph owned property or was responsible for property in Bethlehem, which is David's town. So from King David down to Joseph, he has property in which he's going to be taxed for that he is responsible for because he is of the house and the lineage of David. Oh, what things we learn. You know, I learned that. I didn't know some of this stuff until I was reading and meditating on this. So you are in store for a divine revelation. And, amen. Because we're going to get to more of it here in a moment. So Joseph, his thoughts were, they must have been painful and distressing. What am I going to do? You know? What am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this wife of mine? Hey, so what am I going to do with this wife of mine? You know, I haven't been married to her. I haven't even lived with her. And look at the problems she's creating for me. I pick on ladies sometimes. So God sent his special messenger, Gabriel, comes to Joseph. He calls him by name. He identifies him as the son of David. So it's one thing. There was a guy, this was years ago whenever people were always, prophesying over individuals, giving them a word from the Lord. This is what God wants you to do. And this guy who's, I guess he's pretty well known in his ministry and so on. And the guy comes up to him and calls him Sam, and he says, stop. Before God, my name is Samuel. What you have to tell me isn't from God. Because he knew his name before God. Sam is what people called him, but Samuel is his name before God. Okay? It wasn't Samuel, but it was something like that. And he was able to just, stop the guy right in his tracks. But, what you're trying to tell me isn't from God. Well, what Gabriel is telling Joseph had to be aware of and just was bringing it to the surface. You're the son of David. You're the lineage of David. He brings clarification. He brings the awareness of the promise that had been aware of the promise God made to David in 2 Samuel. An angel was well aware that Joseph wanted to keep the family line pure, but Joseph did not know all the circumstances of this situation. So the angel comes to Joseph to explain to him what's going on. Sometimes whenever we look at things and we think that we got it all figured out, that's why we need the Holy Spirit to always come and help us to see into and through the situation and not be quick to judge and throw Mary out to the wolves of their society, but in the purity of and in the gentleness of Joseph, he was going to put her away privately, but the angel came to set things straight for him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He comes to help us set things straight. Of course, Joseph could have, he could have said, I'm not listening to that angel. Well, look at the guys who were the priests who got the message from Herod. Where's the king? Where's the king of the Jews going to be born? And they know it's in Bethlehem, and they tell the king, but they don't follow up on it. They dropped it. Thou shalt be a son of David, and Mary thy wife, conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and you're going to name him. Now, most of the time, names were given after the family or after the father or for some specific, reason a child is named. Well, Joseph is told by the angel, this is what his name's going to be. His name's going to be Jesus, which means God is salvation. God is our Savior. So Jehovah is salvation. So this is what, you know, clarifies even further to Joseph what's happening. You're going to have a son. It's not even conceived yet. Well, it is now. Your son is conceived, and you're going to have this child, and his name is going to be Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's his mission. So he is telling Joseph, you're of the lineage of David. You know, your wife, that whom you've not been with, is with child, and she is, her conception was of the Holy Spirit of God, and the name of the child that is in her womb is Jesus, and his mission is to save his people from their sins. I mean, that's A, B, C, D, and E. It's all outlined for Joseph right here. You know, this is what's going on. What's that? This is what it is. I added a little, this is a commentary. It says, this is the mission of Emmanuel. He came not as the fake news expected to break the yoke of Caesar. The fake news was to break the yoke of Caesar. No, but to reestablish the kingdom of David. He came to break the yoke of sin and to set up the sinless kingdom of God. So the fake news of the time was to break the yoke of Caesar and to set up another kingdom like the kingdom that David had, and wasn't that way. So that was the fake news of the time. Oh, and well, I think Caesar, Herod came into power in 37 BC, and he was appointed in 40, and he finally conquered the area by the Roman soldiers and their power and their might, okay? So these people were subjugated by the authority of the Roman Empire and by the authority of the soldiers. You either comply or die. So they wanted rid of the Romans. You know. Then fulfilled the prophecy, which is verse 22. Now all this was done. Okay. Was done. Past tense. All of this happened. All of this has happened. All of this has been foretold to happen. And if God foretells it, it is a completed event. You know, when we die, we're to be resurrected. Because if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he's going to quicken your mortal bodies, you know, and we are going to live. And so that is a past tense, not will be resurrected. We are resurrected in Christ, a present tense. So the resurrection that we have is already in place because the Holy Spirit is in us, and that it can't be changed. We just haven't arrived there yet. And so this is declaring that this happened in the past tense, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with child, and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What else we got here? Throughout the Old Testament, this manner of speaking by the prophets in the past tense saw the thing that was going to happen in the future. And so they saw it as happening in the future, and they declared it as happening. And that's a hard thing for us to get, because, you know, we have the birth of Christ, and the birth of Christ was at a set time. When the appointed time came, Jesus was born. So when we think about this, but now in our lives, God has set times, but we still make choices, okay? It isn't that we don't have a choice. God knows and God presents the set time. This is the time that you're supposed to be at such and such a place. And all of the events are going to come together at that moment for that set time for you, for the opportunity to be yours. Now, if you look at those priests that heard the message of the Magi through Herod, that we've come following a star to see the King of the Jews, they came to that moment in time in which they heard that the King of the Jews had been born, the Messiah was born in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem. And what did those guys do at that set time? They dropped it. So God gives us these opportunities, divine appointments, and we never know what divine appointments. You know, Mary wasn't wandering around, I wonder when an angel is going to come and tell me I'm going to have the Messiah. You know, she's not, you know, hey, I know God's going to speak to me and tell me I'm the one who's going to be the mother of the Messiah. You know, that was the furthest thing from Mary's mind. And where this came from with Isaiah, you know, had this prophecy. He said Isaiah had gone to the king Ahaz of Judah, and he was telling the king that he was offering him the help of the Lord, that God was going to intervene, and that God was going to give them complete deliverance from the nation of their enemy. He's going to give them complete deliverance. And the king's attitude was, well, okay. If God really wants to help out, he can. Well, the word of prophecy that a deliverer would be born of a virgin. This is when Isaiah comes back and says, you fool. He didn't call him a fool, but basically, God is here to do something for you and for the nation of Israel, and you fluff it off like it's nothing. Well, Isaiah comes back and says that a deliverer will be born of a virgin. This child would not be known for earthly resources or strengths, for these would not be sufficient to rescue God's people. This deliverer would be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. God's son would come in human form and make his dwelling among us. You know, you think you can fluff off God's word? Well, 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden, and took unto him his wife. Now, remember the story of the 10 virgins? That there was 5 who were ready and 5 were not, and you know, they had their lamps trimmed and you know, they had extra oil, and the bridegroom came at midnight. Well, the idea is the betrothal ends, the bride, they're all considered to be brides, okay? But when the betrothal ends is when the groom shows up. So with Mary and Joseph, the betrothal was a year, and Mary didn't know when Joseph was going to show up, but Joseph was going to set her aside, but what happens is he hears from the Lord, and so what does he do? He goes and picks up his bride. How do you like that, Tom? Just go over there and pick her up. We're married now, lady. You're in for it. Yeah, what's that? I'm going to get my woman, you know. So, I'm going to pick on somebody, Tom. Might as well be you. But the idea is that this period of time was over. So it was over in Joseph's mind when he heard from the Lord, when he heard the angel. And he just goes there and he picks her up. So he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and went and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So the character of Joseph is revealed in his message and his response to the angel. His response of to the admonition of the Lord was a righteous response. Joseph was not motivated merely by affection for Mary, nor was he merely responding to the need of the child that was coming into the world. The message of the angel called for a response to God's plan, and Joseph was obedient. He was not doing this for Mary. He was not doing this for the child. He was doing this because it was God's plan. Wow. You know, sometimes we have to have, well, who am I doing this for? Check our motives, check this, check that. Well, really, it's part of God's plan. Let's do it. Let's do this. You know, sometimes we look at that, well, what's the benefit of it? You know, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I don't do it? Well, those are good things to go back and forth on when they're, you know, human decisions. You know, you got to, you know, put it all together, put it on a table, you know, weigh out your options and so on. But when the angel of the Lord shows up and says, you know, this is what has to be done, then this is the plan of God and this is what we have to do. And so Joseph does it. By way of, Mary was not a virgin throughout her whole life. She was, Mary and Joseph came together after the birth of Jesus. So some faiths speak about that and propagate that, but it's not what is emphasized or spoken of in the Word. So then we have the wise men, verse 1 of chapter 2. Oh, got a few minutes left here. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have coming to worship him. Now, we've spoken a little bit about this, but the Magi have, like I said, come from the east, and very likely their journey has taken them over a year. So they saw the star, and the star moved them. It isn't like they were preparing for the star to come, and they packed up and left. They were all packed waiting for the star. They saw the star, and they packed up and left. Now, we don't know if there was 3 or if there was 10 or whatever, and we don't know if it was a whole caravan or how many. So we don't know, and we don't know the names of the Magi. Those are just suppositions. But the idea is they traveled to Israel and to following the star, and they took them about a year. So this has been a long journey, following something that they saw in the heavens, that they believed to be a significant sign that something very wonderful has happened. Right, and they knew of, or it is thought that they knew of a Messiah. It was thought that they had heard that there would be a king born in Israel, but so they just went on these assumptions of these bits and pieces of thought, not necessarily an understanding of the Old Testament. They saw a star and they recognized the importance of it. You know, but the entire nation of Israel, the only ones who paid attention to it were the shepherds. And that was because the angel, the angels, you know, came and said, you know, go to Bethlehem. You know, go and search out the child born, raised, laid in a stable. Go search him out, for this is who he is. So these guys have traveled a year following just tinges of a belief that they were coming to see a king. What else? Verse 5, and they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, oh, yeah, we missed what verse, verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and all Jerusalem with him. So this was going on. This wasn't silent. These guys must have made a big impact when they showed up in town. You know, they weren't just 3 scrungies, you know, showing up on the doorstep of the palace. These are very wealthy individuals that probably had an entire caravan with them, and there might have been three, there might have been more, there might have been less, but and the whole Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, all of the chief priests and scribes, and of the people together, he demanded where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this it, thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So 700 years prior to this event, it had been foretold that Bethlehem would be the place of his birth. See, this is what makes Christianity different. We have the Holy Spirit, we have God speaking and inspiring the hearts of men to write things down, and they write about Israel, they write about God, they write about his laws and his commands and all things, and they foretold of a Messiah, a deliverer. And different prophets at different times spoke of it. And 700 years before this, Micah is the one who, in this passage, was saying it's Bethlehem that's going to be the place of the Messiah's birth. The religious leaders and all those who heard about it dropped it. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, hey guys, I want you to know, I want to come worship this king. So when you find out, you come back to me. And I'll reward you greatly for your journey. So you come back and we'll take care of it. Well, didn't happen. And there again is another, people say, well, the birth of Jesus, how do you know all this? How do you know it was the Messiah? You have this Herod now, where we have the wise men who go to Jerusalem, or go to Bethlehem. The star appears again, and it is right over the plate, the house that Jesus is in, and he's a toddler, perhaps a year old. But what happens is, it's written in the records of Israel that Herod became, you know, his madness. He became mad, upset that the Magi didn't return to him, and so it was, he inquired as to when this star was, and they found out it was about a year, so Herod just decided, all of the children in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, we want to slaughter them all. That is public record that happened. Herod did this. If Jesus were not born, why would Herod kill all the babies in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem? See, another evidence of this happening. Well, the Magi, that's just just another story, Christmas story, just like you know the Christmas fables. No, it is a legitimate historical event of what Herod did, and it was foretold that the cries in Bethlehem would come, and the monies, the gifts that were given to Mary and Joseph and Jesus, that it was, if you follow through with that, it was that night or in the next few days that Joseph, again, warned by the angel, picked up Mary and baby Jesus and headed to Egypt. How did they fund the trip? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus had God had provided the means to make the trip before the news of the trip was given to Joseph. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So, interesting. Divine plans, divine appointments. God appointments. And how many religious people dropped it? And how many, like Joseph, seized it, the opportunity, when it came? All because of what was right in their heart and their desire to serve God. Both Mary and Joseph. Father, we thank you for this the story that is presented to us, this narrative that comes to us through the centuries. God, it is about you and your desire to love us, to express your desire to love us, and to become that child that would be so vulnerable, and yet you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for blessing and guiding us, and let our hearts always be open to your Spirit, to your ways. Let your word become our anchor. Let you, O God, become the source of our strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.